The Book of Joel and the Laodicean Seventh-day Adventist Church, Number 5. How long? The Fifth Seal.
When the light for that time is given, it is either received or rejected. The separation that is accomplished when the light is introduced is the work of the everlasting gospel, which includes not only the sealing of God's people, but the separation of the wheat and the tares. The final testing and separation process began at 9/11. When the prophetic question asks, how long? And the prophetic answer is, until the Sunday law. The last mention of the symbol of how long is found in the fifth seal in the book of Revelation.
And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. It was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. Revelation 6 verses 9 to 11.
Inspiration places the answer to the question of how long asked by the souls of them that were slain in future when a second group of papal martyrs is made up. That begins at the Sunday law, and for this reason Sister White identifies Revelation chapter 18 as the fulfillment of the second group of martyrs. There are two voices in the first five verses. The first voice marks 9/11, and the second voice calls men and women out of Babylon at the Sunday law. Sister White identifies the symbol of how long in the fifth seal with the first five verses of Revelation 18 to outline 9/11 to the Sunday law. The focus is not on separation and sealing God's people, but on the judgment of the papacy for murdering the martyrs of past history and those martyrs during the Sunday law crisis that make up the second group of papal martyrs.
When the fifth seal was opened, John the Revelator in vision saw beneath the altar the company that were slain for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. After this came the scenes described in the 18th of Revelation, when those who are faithful and true are called out from Babylon. Revelation 18 verses 1 to 5, quoted. Manuscript Releases, Volume 20, 14.
In the other passage where she identifies the martyrs of the fifth seal in the future and second group of martyrs who are made up in the Sunday law crisis, she says those scenes would be in a period of time in the future. The two voices of Revelation 18 represent the period of time in the future. The first voice in the beginning at 9/11 and the second voice at the Sunday law.
And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, doest thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, they were pronounced pure and holy, and it was said unto them, that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. Revelation 6 verses 9 to 11. Here were scenes presented to John that were not in reality but that which would be in a period of time in the future. Revelation 8 verses 1 to 4 quoted. Manuscript Releases, Volume 20, 197.
Sister White associates the fulfillment of the formation of the second group of martyrs in the future, and in the other passage, she quotes Revelation 18 verses 1 to 5, which identifies a voice in the first three verses, and another voice in verses 4 and 5. The first voice marks 9/11 when the great buildings of New York came down, and the second voice is the Sunday law when God's other flock is called out of Babylon. In the second passage, she refers to Revelation chapter 8 and the first four verses which identify the opening of the seventh seal, when coals from off the altar are cast to the earth which aligns with Pentecost, when fire came from heaven and illuminated the disciples, just as Elijah's 12 stones were illuminated and as represented by tongues of fire upon the disciples.
How long? Zechariah and John.
How long is a prophetic symbol of the period of time from 9/11 unto the Sunday law, which has been typified in the story of Mount Carmel, the history of the Millerites from 1840 to 1844, the the history of Moses from the 8th to 10th plague, the witness of the martyrs of the fifth seal, and in Zechariah the question is asked how long would it be until God had mercy upon Jerusalem that had been in Babylon for 70 years.
Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, Cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, My cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Zechariah 1 verses 12 to 17.
Sister White directly aligns Zechariah's 70 years, 70 years, that literal ancient Israel was in bondage to literal Babylon, with the 1260 years from 538 on a 1798 that spiritual Israel, Christians, were in bondage to spiritual Babylon, Roman Catholicism.
God's church on earth was as barely in captivity during this long period of relentless persecution as were the children of Israel held captive in Babylon during the period of the exile. Prophets and Kings 7:14.
In 1798, at the end of the 1260 years, the first of three messages represented as angels in Revelation 14 arrived. The second arrived on April 19, 1844, and the third on October 22, 1844. The history is symbolized by the question, how long is from 9/11 unto the Sunday law? And that period of time was typified in the beginning of Adventism in the Millerite movement of August 11, 1840 unto October 22, 1844. That period is symbolically illustrated by John the Revelator in chapter 10, when John eats the little book that was sweet in his mouth, but became bitter in his stomach.
And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel, and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it, and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples, and nations, and tongues, and kings. Revelation 10 verses 8 to 11.
The history John is illustrating is represented by the book that was eaten, for the eating represented the Millerites coming to understand the message and their experience in proclaiming that message. So, when John is told immediately after that history is set forth that John must prophesy again, the prophesying that is being identified is the history of 1840 to 1844. John is told that the Millerite history from 1840 to 1844 is repeated in the history of the end of Adventism. As soon as John is told that he must prophesy again, he is told to measure the temple.
And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. Revelation 11 verses 1 and 2.
The work given to Adventism post October 22, 1844 was represented by John as measuring or building the temple, in agreement with the promise set forth in Zechariah that a line would be stretched forth upon Jerusalem again, for the Lord would yet choose Jerusalem. The history represented at the beginning of Adventism with the Philadelphian movement of Millerite Adventism is repeated at the ending of Adventism with the Philadelphian movement of the 144,000. At the great disappointment of October 22, 1844, a period of time, represented as the days of the voice of the seventh angel began.
But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets.
Revelation 10 verse 7. The message was sweet to the Millerites when the Islamic time prophecy of the second woe was fulfilled just as the Millerites had predicted in advance of August 11, 1840. The message turned bitter in the stomach at the great disappointment of October 22, 1844. As soon as John finishes illustrating the history of 1840 to 1844, he is informed that he must do the very same thing, prophesy again. Then he is told to measure Jerusalem. And when he does so, he is aligning with Zechariah's prophecy of the Lord choosing Jerusalem. From October 22, 1844 onward, prophetic history is represented as the days of the voice of the seventh angel. The days of the message, voice, of the seventh angel, third woe, represent a period of time when the divinity of Christ would be permanently combined with humanity, who were to be the 144,000. That work was delayed by the rebellion of 1863, and on September 11th, the sounding of the seventh angel, third woe, once again began to sound. In sacred history, the Lord chose Jerusalem to place his name there, and his name is his character. Jerusalem and Zion are referenced by Zechariah when he states, "I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy, and thereafter with, the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem." Zion is comforted when it receives the Holy Spirit, who is the Comforter. The comforting of the Holy Spirit began at 9-11 in agreement with Christ breathing on the disciples after his descent from meeting with the Father after his resurrection. The manifestation of the Holy Spirit was greatly increased at Pentecost. That season began with the first fruit offering being resurrected, and it ended with the first fruit offering of Pentecost, when the entire world then heard the message.
Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins.
Isaiah 41 verses 1 and 2. The 144,000 are sealed when their iniquity is pardoned. This occurs just before the Sunday law as they are lifted up as the Pentecostal first fruit offering while receiving the outpouring of the Holy Spirit without measure as the disciples typified at Pentecost. The sprinkling of rain that began at 9-11 becomes a full outpouring at the Sunday law. In the history, the first fruit offering of 9-11 unto the first fruit offering at the Sunday law when the 144,000 are sealed and prepared as an offering to be lifted up as an ensign from the Sunday law until the close of probation. That history is represented by the first three verses of Revelation 18 announcing the fall of Babylon, which is the biblical symbol that represents a doubling.
And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Revelation 18 verses 1 to 3.
Throughout the scriptures, a doubling of phrases or words represents the perfect fulfillment of the fall of Babylon in the last days. It is the signature of Alpha and Omega, who always illustrates the end of a thing with the beginning of a thing. Babylon's two falls are represented as Nimrod and Belshazzar. Nimrod was the beginning of Babylon, when it was simply Babel. Nimrod's fall represented Belshazzar's fall and the message of the second angel, and the angel of Revelation 18, is that the fall of Nimrod at the beginning of Babylon represented the fall of Belshazzar at the end. For Alpha and Omega always illustrates the end of a thing with the beginning of a thing. Nimrod's tower was brought down as a symbol of his fall, and he typified the fall of the Twin Towers on September 11th. Belshazzar's fall was the writing on the wall, marking the end of Babylon's 70-year reign as the first kingdom of Bible prophecy, and thus typifying the fall of the United States at the end of Isaiah 23's symbolic 70 years, according to the days of one king representing the history of the United States from 1798 under the Sunday law. Belshazzar's writing on the wall represents when the wall of separation of church and state falls at the Sunday law, which is the very point where the sixth kingdom of Bible prophecy ends, just as Belshazzar was slain on that very night. The handwriting on the wall is the law that is written that overturns the wall of separation of church and state in the Constitution. The history represented from 9/11 unto the Sunday law and thereafter to the close of human probation and the seven last plagues is the historical period that is symbolized within God's word by a doubling of phrases or words. In that period, the Holy Spirit is poured out, beginning with a sprinkling from 9/11 unto the Sunday law and thereafter the full outpouring. The Holy Spirit has been represented by Christ as the Comforter who, when he came, would show God's people all things.
But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. John 14, verse 26.
The Holy Spirit is conveyed to the 144,000 through the golden oil, which is also the rain, and is also the Comforter. When represented as the Comforter, the Holy Spirit is identifying a special manifestation of the Holy Spirit. God's people have always possessed the Holy Spirit when they have met the requirements of the gospel. But the times of genuine sacred revival, as in former years, when a special manifestation of the Holy Spirit for a corporate body, the Holy Spirit is represented as the Comforter. More importantly, the corporate body are having their memories exercised by the Comforter as he brings all things to their remembrance. This confirms that those people participating in the manifestation have the genuine experience, for the Holy Spirit is participating in the activities of their minds, for he is influencing the thinking process as he brings all things to your remembrance. Human memory combines to make up the higher nature of man with the other components such as judgment, intelligence, reason, and conscience, which the Apostle Paul labels as the mind. The higher nature is either the carnal mind or it's the mind of Christ.
Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Romans 8 verse 7. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2 Zora, 16.
The lower nature, or flesh, is made up of the nervous, emotional, and hormonal systems associated with the senses, which are the avenues of the soul. The higher nature is designed to rule over the lower, and as such is represented as the fortress, and the fortress is constantly under attack from the senses, the lower nature, and the attacks are made against the fortress through the avenues that lead into the fortress. Within the fortress of the higher nature, there is a command center, or what Sister White calls the citadel. The citadel is the most holy place in the sanctuary, which is divided into two basic divisions. The courtyard is the flesh, or lower nature, and to come into the courtyard, or also to transfer the blood into the holy place, required passing through a curtain or veil. The courtyard is bookended by the veils.
By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh.
Hebrews 10 verse 20. The sanctuary is divided into two parts, the courtyard and sanctuary. The sanctuary in turn is divided into two parts, as is the higher nature. The higher nature breaks down into two areas. One of those areas is represented as the holy place, and the other the most holy place. The holy place represents the mental activities necessary for humanity to function, but the most holy place is the area where God and man meet. The most holy place is the throne room of God, and those who are converted are seated in heavenly places with Christ.
And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Ephesians 2 verse 6. The verse is taken from a passage where several verses prior, but absolutely in the same flow of thought, Jesus is seated in heavenly places, just as are his people.
Which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places.
Ephesians 1 verse 20. Christ and his people are seated together in the most holy place. Christ was resurrected, and then sat down in heavenly places, and his people are raised up and seated in the throne room of the most holy place. Paul identifies that those who are raised in verse 6 have been resurrected from sin in the previous verse.
Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Ephesians 1 verses 5 and 6. The perfect fulfillment of the passage from Ephesians are the two witnesses of Revelation 11. 11 who are resurrected and then taken up into heaven as an ensign, but also to be seated in heavenly places. In the most holy place, the two witnesses are representing humanity in the very presence of God, and their justification for being seated there is the badge which they each possess. That badge is the seal of God, and the seal of God represents that the human has become one with the divine, and that seal is represented by the fact that the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, is abiding within the most holy place of their higher nature. The most holy place is the throne room of God where divine and human are combined, and it represents the human temple whose higher nature includes a most holy place where both divinity and humanity are seated together. The outpouring of the Comforter is the sealing of the 144,000, and it marks a change in salvational history, for at that time, the church changes from the church militant to the church triumphant. At that time, it changes from the Laodicean movement of the 144,000 unto the Philadelphian movement of the 144,000. At that time, it changes from the experience of the seventh church unto the experience of the sixth church, and the sixth church was the Millerites. A prophetic characteristic of the sixth church of Philadelphia as it was fulfilled by the Millerite movement is that it was never a church. It was only a movement all the way to 1856 when both of the whites identified the movement as Laodicean. 7 years later, the legal church was formed. The salvational change at the Sunday Law was typified by the salvational change at Pentecost, which marked the inauguration of Christ as high priest.
The Pentecostal outpouring was heaven's communication that the Redeemer's inauguration was accomplished. According to his promise, he had sent the Holy Spirit from heaven to his followers as a token that he had, as priest and king, received all authority in heaven and on earth, and was the anointed one over his people. Acts of the Apostles 38.
When the latter rain is poured out without measure upon the 144,000 at the Sunday Law, it will be heaven's communication that the church militant has ended and the church triumphant has arrived. The inauguration of Christ at Pentecost in the sanctuary above typifies the anointing of the 144,000 at the Sunday Law. The Pentecostal outpouring identifying that Christ was the anointed one represented his anointing in the inaugural ceremony in heaven, but he had also been anointed at his baptism. His baptism, 9/11, unto Pentecost, the Sunday Law, is also represented again 3.5 years after his baptism by his actual death, burial, and resurrection, Feast of First Fruits. 9/11 is therefore represented at his baptism and also at his resurrection. His symbolic resurrection and his literal resurrection mark the beginning of two prophetic lines that each end at Pentecost. Both histories begin with the resurrection of the first fruit offering.
But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming.
1 Corinthians 15:2-23.
Christ is the first fruit offering at his resurrection, marking the beginning of the Pentecostal season, which ends with the first fruit offering of Pentecost. Christ's resurrection is barley, and the wheat are those who afterward are Christ's at his coming. Those who are afterward of Christ's resurrection are they that are Christ's at his coming, thus representing the final ingathering of faithful souls at the end of the world, as represented by those 3,000 souls that were gathered at Pentecost. The verse also addresses the resurrection in terms of death. Death began with Adam and passes upon all men, but it does so in order. In the book of Acts, Peter records that when the book of Joel was then being fulfilled, men were to send their sins beforehand to judgment that they might be blotted out, when the times of refreshing came from the presence of the Comforter. Christ was not looking at the books of judgment to blot out sin at that time, for judgment was over 1,800 years in the future. The reference to every man in his order begins with Adam, and thus identifies the judgment of the dead from Adam onward until the times of refreshing arrive. When the latter rain arrives, the judgment passes from the dead unto the living. In the period of time represented by the verse, from Christ's resurrection unto Pentecost, from the barley first fruits until the first fruits of the wheat, the rain is falling during the judgment of the living, and as the rain falls, the message represented by the rain is separating the wheat from the tares. At the Sunday law, which is Pentecost, the wheat no longer is mixed with tares, and the first fruit wheat offering of two wave loaves is lifted up. The purification process from 9:11 unto the Sunday law is also represented in Malachi 3 when the messenger of the covenant purifies and also purges the Levites, and he does so by fire. Fire is a symbol of a message as represented by tongues of fire at Pentecost. In the history under consideration, the separation of the two classes, which produces the 144,000, who are the two wave loaves represented by the first fruits of Pentecost, were to be thoroughly baked, for they were the only offering that included an emblem of sin. Those two wave loaves were leavened, and leaven is a symbol of sin. That leaven was destroyed in the fire of the oven, as represented by the refiner's fire of the messenger of the covenant. Isaiah in chapter 27 identifies a debate that begins at 9:11, which he calls the day of the east wind. The passage teaches that it is through the debate that the sins of Israel are atoned for. The debate is between the true latter rain message and all the other false latter rain messages that exist. A message is fire, and fire is what the messenger of the covenant employs to purify and purge. The debate over the latter rain message removes the leaven from the Pentecostal first fruit wheat offering that is lifted up at the Sunday law. The 144,000 are the Pentecostal first fruit wheat offering, who overcome by the justification of his blood and the sanctification of their testimony, for even though it is the word that sanctifies, it only does so when the word is conveyed as a message. The presentation of the message allows the 144,000 to live, and the presentation of a false latter rain message produces death.
And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Revelation 12 verse 11.
The 144,000 follow Christ in overcoming as he overcame, for prophetically they follow Christ.
These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb.
Revelation 14 verse 4. Here in verse 4 of Revelation 14, the 144,000 are identified as first fruits. They are also identified as virgins, and inspiration has informed us that the parable of the 10 virgins of Matthew 25 illustrates the experience of the Adventist people. Not only are they virgins, they are not defiled with woman, for the testing and separation process that produced the 144,000 produced a distinction between the 144,000 and all the false religions. These follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, and as first fruit offerings, they must follow Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 11, the two witnesses that are to be lifted up as an ensign are first killed. Then in 3.5 days they are resurrected as a first fruit offering, as was Christ. The first fruit offering that was and is Christ, included the blood of the covenant being shed in order to redeem those who had been bankrupt with a Laodicean experience. In one verse, verse 4, all this brief summary of the various lines of prophetic light associated with the 144,000 is set forth. And it is set forth in Revelation 1:44 by the hand of Palmoni, the wonderful numberer. A doubling in scripture represents the history of the latter rain, and the latter rain is where and when the Comforter is poured out upon God's people.
How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Isaiah 52 verses 7 to 11.
Zion H6726 is the same as H6725, which means the sense of conspicuousness, a monumental or guiding pillar. Sign, title, waymark. Zion is a symbol of the end sign of the 144,000. And in the passage, they have already received the latter rain, for they have already published and presented the good tidings of peace. Just as specific to that fact is that they see eye to eye, which represents the disciples at Pentecost, for the 10 days prior to Pentecost represents a period of unification. The Lord hath, representing past tense, has already accomplished three things for those who bring good tidings. He hath comforted his people, redeemed Jerusalem, and made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. He comforted his people at 9:11, marking the beginning of a testing process of Malachi chapter 3 that concludes at the Sunday law when he lifts up the ensign of the first fruit offerings as represented by making bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. He comforts, redeems, and lifts up the 144,000. At 9:11, he comforts and begins the purification process where he redeems his people and then lifts them up as an ensign. Or as Malachi says, the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant as in days of old.
And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. Malachi 3 verses 3 and 4.
We will bring our considerations of how long to a conclusion in the next article.
Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and gather his wheat into the garner. Matthew 3 verse 12. This was one of the times of purging. By the words of truth, the chaff was being separated from the wheat. Because they were too vain and self-righteous to receive reproof, too world-loving to accept a life of humility, many turned away from Jesus. Many are still doing the same thing. Souls are tested today, as were those disciples in the synagogue at Capernaum. When truth is brought home to the heart, they see that their lives are not in accordance with the will of God. They see the need of an entire change in themselves, but they are not willing to take up the self-denying work. Therefore, they are angry when their sins are discovered. They go away offended, even as the disciples left Jesus, murmuring, "This is an hard saying, who can hear it?" The Desire of Ages, 392.